The younger son in this parable typifies the repentant sinner. He's a son of rebellion who becomes a son of redemption. The older son represents the scribes and the Pharisees. And the older sons, being the scribe and the Pharisees, they are sons by physical birth. They are born of Jewish descent. They are holding on to the fact that they are sons of Abraham by birth. But what they fail to realize, they have not been born spiritually.
Good day, listeners, and welcome back to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and with me in our studio is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. Over the past couple weeks, we've been walking through Luke, and specifically, we've been looking at the stories that Jesus tells that are unique to Luke's account. We've been saying that Jesus has been telling us some stories, and today, well, we come to perhaps one of Jesus's most famous parables. Isn't that right, Robbie?
That's right. Story time as it relates to the tale of the two sons or the prodigal son, one that whether or not you're very familiar with God's word, you're probably familiar with this story. And as we seek to hear these stories again, we always are looking that the Lord will bring fresh news upon our hearts. And I love, Craig, God's word in the sense that never, ever gets stale. And as we hear and put ourselves within this story, that God's word, because it's alive, because it's so supernatural, it will help us to see and then feel the impact of God's love upon not just the prodigal son, but the older son as well. Such a great, great text. Excited for our listeners today.
Well, it's in Luke 15, if you don't know, and we hope you would turn there if you're able to. And again, as Robbie said, we're praying for a fresh perspective for you through God's word today. May God's word come upon you and radically transform us all for His great glory. All right, let's go now to our teaching. And again, here is Pastor Robbie.
Hey, why don't you grab a Bible and turn to Luke chapter 15. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. And by the way, there's a reason that I start almost all my messages with, please open your Bibles too. And the reason for that is because the Word of God is everything. The Word of God is the power of God for salvation. The Word of God is what we understand leads us to the truth, allows us to hear the gospel. Again, the power of God for salvation. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is active. The Word of God revives the soul, the Bible says. The Word of God enlightens the eyes. Though the Word of God, there is nothing we really have to say. And so that is why, in part, every weekend we gather, we hear the phrase, at some point for sure, please open your Bibles. Because without the Bible, again, we're not going on much at all. And that's why every baptism this weekend testifies in some form too. I heard the truth. I heard the word of God. I heard the message of salvation revealed to us in Scripture. And then I was saved. So I just want to give a little bit of a brief apologetic as to why God's word is so vital and why we want to have it with us and why we want to love God's word to love God. Here's what the Bible says that the Bible is. The Bible is like a seed that saves us. The Bible is like water that washes us. The Bible is like a fire that cleanses us. The Bible is like a hammer that shatters us. And that's so great. God's word comes and breaks us and allows us to see our need for Him. We need God's word all the time. The Bible is like a sword that cuts deeply into us. The Bible is like medicine to keep us from sickness. And yet there's more. The Bible is like a mirror. It shows us who we really are with its law and shows us we're sinners in need of a Savior. It presents as a mirror. The Bible is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. If you want to know where to go in life, you need the Word of God. There's no way you can do it without it. The Bible is like a counselor that comforts us. We read it and we know God is speaking to us through it. We can trust God's Word because it's that. It's God's Word. Listen, the Bible is God's Word. God's Word does not err. Therefore, the Bible does not err. If God wrote it, it cannot be anything but his book, and therefore everything in it can be trusted. Everything. The Bible is like a forecaster that never fails us, ever. Ever. You will never read the Bible and be led astray. It doesn't mean you'll be led into ease, but it means you'll never be led astray. Everything in the book of God, the word of God, will in the end lead you to where you need to be and the best person you can be by the grace of God and the strength of God. The Bible's like milk that nourishes us. And finally, the Bible is like meat that satisfies us. Loved ones, that is why we begin with, please open your Bibles to. And that is why we bring our Bibles to church. Amen. Amen. And if you don't have a Bible with you today, there should be one in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, then that is our gift to you, that black or blue Bible in front of you in the chair, as long as you promise to read it and to treat it for what it is, really the Word of God. And so speaking of the Bible, God's book, we open to Luke chapter 15 here today. And in what is one of the most familiar passages in Scripture, even if you don't know this text specifically, you will know its story, because our world even uses phrases relating to the story all the time. And as it happens, this text falls in the middle of our series, which I believe this passage is really the center of all our stories. Because the story today, it's a story that causes all the other parables to make sense. This is the parable that has the potential to change everything. Why? Why? Because in this parable, we see the love of God. We see the mercy of God. We see the grace of God, which again leads to everlasting life. And here's the bottom line really for this message today. It's this: true repentance will always find grace. True repentance in the life that truly wants the Lord will always find the grace of God. But in order to deal with this parable of the prodigal son, which is really though the parable of the two sons, which we'll learn in just a few moments, we have to understand the context, because the context helps us so much. And if you were here last week, you will remember in Luke 15, it starts out with the Pharisees grumbling. They were complaining. They were upset that Jesus was hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners. So what Jesus does, he tells the parable of the lost sheep, and then he goes on to tell the parable of the lost coin, because he's trying to reach the religious, self-righteous Pharisees to show them who God really is. Now, the greatest indictment of the Pharisees is this. Their greatest indictment was they hated because God loved. They hated the fact that Jesus Christ, claiming to be God, would love the lowly of society, that he was friends with sinners. They hated, really, whether they knew it or not, they hated the fact that God loved in this way. And so what Jesus does, he's trying to plead with them. He speaks right to them and he says, don't you understand? The love of God is like a shepherd that goes after that one lost sheep. Don't you understand? The love of God is like the woman who loses one coin and searches until she finds it. And those who truly repent receive his grace. And then he ends today in this trilogy of parables in Luke 15. So beautiful. He ends with the parable of the lost son, or really the lost sons. He ends with the parable of the two sons. So let me tell you a story now. A story here of two sons found in Luke 15, verse 11. And I just, before I do that, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that he would open our eyes, and I pray that he would let us see repentance and brokenness in a new way. I pray that he would refresh in our hearts with his truth, that he truly would meet us where we are, and his love would be poured down upon us as we now embrace his truth, his word, for his glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 15, verse 11. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. Speaking right to the Pharisees here. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And the father divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And notice, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. That's a key phrase. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And as he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. I want to stop right there for a second as we dive into this first portion of this amazing parable. This is famously known as the parable of the prodigal son. But again, as you see right there in verse 11, you can see right there that Jesus calls this a story of two sons. So I think that is more accurate when you look at this parable again in its full context. So you have two sons. You have a younger son and you have an older son. The younger son in this parable typifies the repentant sinner. He's a son of rebellion who becomes a son of redemption. The older son represents the scribes and the Pharisees. And the older sons, being the scribe and the Pharisees, they are sons by physical birth. They are born of Jewish descent. They are holding on to the fact that they are sons of Abraham by birth. But what they fail to realize, they have not been born spiritually. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The Pharisees were holding on to their physical birth. They did not get, I must be born spiritually to actually receive eternal life and gain entrance into heaven by grace through faith. They were operating on, I have done this. I am working for this. I have been born of Jewish descent, so I get into heaven. They couldn't be more wrong. The older son in their self-righteousness, sons by physical birth, but not sons by spiritual birth. So let's start off then with the younger son, and I want to label his journey this way. This is point number one. The younger son, we will find, was reckless. He was repentant, but in the end, he was redeemed. That's so many of our stories even here right now. And I pray there'll be some of us here right now or maybe in the foyer listening or at Overflow, wherever it may be. And right now, I mean, this will be your story. I mean, if truth be told, you are recklessly living right now. But you see, through a heart that is truly repentant, here's what God guarantees, that true repentance will always find grace. It will always find grace. From recklessness to repentance, and then to seeing redemption within your life. So in verse 12, we are introduced to the younger son who had one thing on his mind. Can you see what he had on his mind? He had earthly pleasure and earthly treasure on his mind. Verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And the father divided his property between them. Now, for a son to demand the inheritance of his father while his father was still alive, that was conceivably allowed, but for sure it would not be considered very loving. In one sense, the younger son, listen, so full of himself and his selfish desires. He was so concentrated on what he wanted here and now, more money, more lust, more pleasure, more self-fulfillment. The son, so full of himself, he basically walks up to his dad and says this, Dad, I wish you were dead. The moment he asks for his inheritance, he's asking for something that is supposed to come when the father passes away. But really what he does, he looks at his father and he basically says, Dad, I don't care about you, but I care about your money. So if you don't mind, if you could get my portion, which for the younger son would be 1/3, for the older son, which would be 2/3, and we have to imagine for him to get his full inheritance, he's asking the father to sell some of his property and to liquidate his assets in some way, get that cash into his hands. Whatever he says is, Father, I don't care about you, but I do care about your money. Give me the money, please, so I can leave you and go spend myself on my own desires and my own life. Foolishness. Recklessness, not loving. But notice in verse 12, the father granted the son's request. He gave him the money and he let him go. Now, all throughout this powerful parable, we're going to see how our Heavenly Father relates to his children, his sons and daughters here on earth. And notice right away here, notice the father loves us enough to respect our free wills. Notice the father has not made us as robots, because right here within this parable, the father knows the son is about to make awful choices, but he loves him enough to let him go even when he doesn't agree. Think about in our lives when we see the grace of God. Some of us right now just need to even be aware enough that we don't see God's grace. Are you breathing? God's grace. Do you have food in your fridge? God's grace. Do you drive a car? God's grace. Do you able to survive? How many times in the last several weeks I've been sitting in home when it is cold outside and I'm thanking God for this furnace thing that comes on and heat comes out and there's a roof over the head that protects us from this. Anyone else thankful for that? That's all God's grace, let alone the grace of God to experience joy, to experience pleasure in life, to experience the reality of creation, not to mention the reality of his son dying for us and offering to us salvation. Think of how often we see God's grace, but abuse God's grace. Think of how we spurn God in his love, his kindness, his patience, and we squander it all away in the pursuit of self. This was the son. Look at verse 13. And by the way, I'm going to move through this fairly quickly for the sake of time today, but I'm praying at the same time, supernaturally, thoroughly as well. Verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. It took no time at all. The son gathers the money. He takes the money and he runs. The phrase in verse 13 of, see, it says far country. This is so fascinating to me, and it's so accurate. The far country within this parable is a longing for perceived freedom. The son wants to get away from his father's house. He wants to get out from under his father's authority. He wants to go somewhere where people won't tell him what to do. There's a longing for a sense of, I am removing myself from accountability. I'm removing myself from direction. I'm removing myself from authority. And the son wants the money. He wants the blessing. But then he wants to escape from the direction and authority and find himself somewhere where he can do as he wills, where he can relieve himself and indulge himself in all the pleasures that he seeks are going to bring him happiness. I want you to think about how pervasive that thought can be in our hearts and our flesh, that we desire to remove ourselves from authority of God and authority that God has placed in our lives so that we can find our own place and do what we want, and all the while we might find ourselves actually running away from the protection and the grace of God. Think of how rebellious our hearts can be, and think to the extents that we will go to get out from under the authority of God. Think of high school students hiding in their friends' basements to pursue pleasure. Think of university students fleeing to university to indulge their flesh. Think of husbands failing to come home at night or to come home at all to indulge their sexual desires. Think of individuals who will not come to church because they can't stand the conviction of the word of God, because they want to live a life where no one tells them what to do, especially God himself. That's all attempts to flee away to a faraway country to form this own little kingdom of myself where I'm God, I'm in control, I know what's best, and I want everything that God wants to give me in his grace, but I don't want to give him any love back. That's the wickedness of sin. And this is what it does, an attempt to run away that we squander our lives in reckless living. You need to know that's my story. For 22 years of my life, it was like, hey, God, I want all your blessing. I don't want any of you, though. I want all your blessing, God, but I want none of you. I want you to see this insight into the text here, too. This is very important in my estimation. If you look at verse 30, when the older son is complaining about how the younger son went away to this far country, spent all his dad's money, notice what he says he did with it. He says that he spent his money on prostitutes. Now, here's what we learn about what the son was doing, the younger son, with his life. We learn here the younger son wanted all his dad's money to spend it on himself to accumulate possessions and partying and apparently prostitution. Here's a word I cannot fail to give before we move on from this place right now. Listen to what's happening to the younger son. God, I want all your blessings. Father, I want all your blessings, but I want to do it exactly the way I want to do it. There are men and women increasingly in this room right now that you are squandering away your life in the pursuit of lust and the desires of the world, specifically in forms of prostitution, pornography, or sexual fantasy. Don't you understand? Do not play the game. Do not play the game in the authority of God in the name of Jesus Christ, where you say, God, I want this, this, and this, and then you go and take his grace and then go squander it away and pursuing your flesh and the lust of women or men or whatever it might be. Don't play that game with God. That will not go well. You will wreck your life. You are on the path to carnage and destruction, just like the younger son. God, give me all the grace, give me all the blessings, but let me go now and indulge myself with that which will hollow me out from the inside. And there are some here right now. You are doing that right now. And this is an act of grace and the love of God to speak out to you right now to say, son, you won't win. Daughter, you won't win. It will not go the way you think. Do not complain to God about what he has not done at the very same time when you are taking his grace and abusing it in front of his very face. The younger son was doing this. And look what happens now in verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. That's very interesting. When he spent everything, foolish, he spent everything. And then notice the next thing, a severe famine arose in that country. And here's such a critical phrase, and he began to be in need. Now, here's the thing about reckless living. Ready? Reckless living will always run out. For some of us, it will take months to figure this out. For some of us, it will take years. For some of us, we're not there yet. It'll take decades. But here's what you have to know, and here's the spiritual principle found within this verse. The world will never, ever satisfy. Take that to your spiritual bank. Cash that check, man. God will be good on that. The world will never, ever satisfy, ever. Reckless living will run out. It will. Young people here right now, how long will it take for you to understand the world will not satisfy? You're like, no, I'm doing great right now, Pastor Robbie. All right, you just keep going and you see where you end up. You see where you end up. Been a pastor now for 10, 15 years. I see wreckage, 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 wreckage. Sin never, ever works out the way people want. Every baptism this weekend in some form or another is, I tried it my way, I found Christ, I'm home. I'm home. Everything I wanted, everything I longed for, I have now found in Jesus Christ. Listen to what Psalm 16, verse 4 says about the reality of pursuing our world. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. There are high school students in this room right now. You have been pursuing the false gods and idolatry of this world and so longing to be accepted and wish you could be thought of in a certain way. And if I can just get another thing. And what you're realizing is as you keep going, it's not working out the way you want. And your sorrows are multiplying because you are running after God. You are going to that far country. It's not working. There are men here. There are women here. There are seniors here. You've been doing this forever. You're running after the world. But the sorrows will multiply, it says in God's word, because they never, ever satisfy. This is what the younger son was doing. If I can just get my money and run, doesn't work out. Spend everything. And the famine hits. Mark 8 says this. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 8. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Do you know what's amazing is if some of our prayer requests were answered the way that we desire, some of us would have the whole world. Because we say, God, I need more. I need more money. I need more this. I need more that. I need a better car. I need a bigger house. God, can you give me this? Can you bless me? I need a better job. But it wouldn't be enough. Because as long as we're focused on the world, God, I need more. I need more. So literally, if our prayers were answered to the full extent of where that would be headed, we'd have the whole world. Yeah, we wouldn't be satisfied. Because Jesus says, man, you get the whole world. But what does it profit you if you forfeit your soul? Because in the reality, the only thing that matters is not the car I drive. The only thing that matters is where my soul is and have I embraced by faith the grace that is received in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the path of the younger son. And this is what he's beginning to find out. As long as you live for the world, loved ones, we live for nothing. I want you to notice too, he spent everything in verse 14, but notice what happened next. A severe famine hit. Isn't that interesting? A severe famine hit the land at the same time. What is this? I believe this is the grace of God. How often the things we most want to avoid can end up becoming our greatest blessing? Hear me. How often, think about this. How often can God's grace come in the form of our difficulty and even our misery? Notice in verse 14, he spent all a reckless life, a severe famine, and then it says, and then he began to be in need. Let me ask you a question. Are you wise enough and mature enough in Jesus Christ to look at your past, to recognize the famines that came upon your land and your life that were actually used of God to direct you to him, that you understood that you were in need. See, the person who's blessed is the person who receives from God. The person who's blessed is the person who knows they need God. The person who's truly blessed is the person who says, God, you are everything. I am nothing. Here's my life. Take it. And you find your joy and satisfaction fully rooted in him. Why does God allow famines upon our life? Because only in the famines do we recognize we need something beyond ourselves. Are you mature enough to look in your past and see the famines through trial and difficulty and health and financial trials and whatever it might be and relational strife? Are you able to recognize that God has used those difficulties to produce in you his very grace? And are we wise enough to look forward and to say, I don't know what my future holds, but this I know, that the will of God is not promised to make my life easy, but the will of God is promised to make my life filled with him and joy and blessing. But the very thing he might bring to my life to get all of me on his plan could be a famine of some sort. And so here's this young man. He has all his stuff. He spent all his money and the famine hits. And for the first time in his life, he begins to actually think. Isn't that interesting? How many of us have been brought to the place where we have bottomed out? The guy starts bottoming out. Don't you realize how powerful bottoming out can be? Because what does bottoming out in life do? It gets us to the place where we actually start to think in terms of what actually matters. God is God, we are not. I'm a sinner, I need a savior. There's only one who can satisfy my desires and my longings. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we are emptied of self, the more brokenness starts to flow down into our lives. And the more brokenness flows down into our lives, the more we are aware of the grace of God, and the more we refuse to complain or demand, and the more we're like, here, God, my life, you do it, you do it. That is the beauty. That is the beauty in the grace found in the life that is truly broken. See, he says he began to be in need. There's some here right now. There's some listening. There's some in the foyer right now. And you're here and you're just like, I don't need this. I don't need God. Listen, the day will come where you will. If God's hand upon your life, you will be brought to your knees. And at that moment, you will realize, I can't do it. I am not God. That is the greatest possible place you and I can get to, is when we know he's the answer to all things. And this is where the younger son, but listen, I want you to hear this. One of the reasons he got there was because of the famine. The very thing we try to run from at all costs is the famine. And that might be the very grace of God flowing into our lives that we would see as we've never seen before. You see, you can't see life itself until you're free of self. You can't see life itself until you're free of self. And this is why Jesus told the story, looking out at verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, this is very powerful symbolism here. Notice the younger son had everything with his father. He had everything in his father's house, but he rebelled. He refused to stay. He lost his life in the pursuit of sin. And now the younger son has nothing. Notice, no money, no food, no friends, no joy, nothing. Feeding pigs was deplorable for a Jewish man, deplorable. But here he is, and so emptied of self, he has so little that he longs to eat what the pigs are eating. Wow. And this right here is the picture of the devastation and the reality of sin. Sin makes such great promises, but delivers on none of them. Sin promises us joy, freedom, and pleasure. But what does sin actually deliver? It delivers slavery and destitution. It makes us like pigs. Spiritually speaking, sin takes us from the penthouse to the outhouse. Listen, every single time. But here's the question. Can you see that truth?
Well, amen. Thankful for Pastor Robbie's message today. God is good, isn't he, listeners? We hope that this series and this message in particular is encouraging you as you continue on in your life following Jesus Christ. But we want you to be aware that there are other messages and other series that we pray would be an encouragement to you as well. And if you'd love to check those out, please make sure you visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. Thanks for joining us today. We hope to see you again next time at Live in the Light.